اوكي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everybody.
وعليكم
السلام. السلام everyone online here. Nadia from Scotland, Sophia, Zainab, Wafran from the great city of Leicester, Dr. Zulfiqar, and we have Sana and Omer from High Wycombe, the highest of Wycombes, and then Amal from Sheffield, and then we have Sadaf from STH. Today, STH was, bro, STH came under such an attack today in the Hajj chat. Someone said, wasn't STH the group that had all the wheelchairs? Like, what? What the heck? There was not a single wheelchair in STH whatsoever. I was like, what? And then Hajra, and then Maysara, and then Asia, and Shams from the great capital city. Hajra, Zahida, and Surebaji, great to see you there. Maryam is online as well. Where is Zakaria? Convince Zakaria to attend these lessons, Maryam. Fazana decided not to drive in today. Akbar, Julia. We have Rahima from London. Shahan from Birmingham. Qaisara from Birmingham. Mas'ud, the other Asari brother, Muhammad Amir from Bradford. We have Yunus, we have Zara from Leicester. We have Buki, mashallah, from London. No, she's from up north, actually. Iran Balu. We have the sister, Asari sister. All three, yani, all the siblings are here. We have Maiza from Toronto. We have Medina from down south, mashallah. She's getting ready for Hajj. So yeah, we're full in. But yeah, there is a seminar here this weekend. A little bit confusing on that, honestly. That's really for folks who are not on Telegram and not, you know, following the process online. It's more for the local community to educate them. It's not really about people who are going to Hajj with us per se. So if you do know people that are completely clueless about what's going on, then come on Saturday and see how the blind lead the blind. Yeah, because that's what Hajj 2026 is this year. Complete nonsense. Absolute joke. Nobody knows what's going on. We have a laugh, innit? Right. Right. So. Yeah, hook this up. Right. Okay. So. Okay. So. Where are we now? We are in the Arabic. Let's start from the beginning. I mean, it's not much, is it? Salat al-Kusuf, yeah, the eclipse prayer. تُسَنُّ جَمَاعَةً وَفُرَادًا إِذَا كَسَفَ أَحَدُ النَّيِّرَيْنِ رَكَعَتَيْنِ يَقْرَأُ فِي الْأُولَى جَهْرًا بَعْدَ الْفَاتِحَةِ سُورَةً طَوِيلَةً ثُمَّ يَرْكَعُ طَوِيلَةً ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُ وَيُسَمِّعُ وَيُحَمِّدُ ثُمَّ يَقْرَأُ الْفَاتِحَةَ وَسُورَةً طَوِيلَةً دُونَ الْأُولَى ثُمَّ يَرْكَعُ فَيُطِيلُ وَهُوَ دُونَ الْأَوَّلِ ثُمَّ يَرْفَعُ ثُمَّ يَسْجُدُ سَجْدَتَيْنِ طَوِيلَتَيْنِ ثُمَّ يُصَلِّي الثَّانِيَةَ كَالْأُولَى لَكِنْ دُونَهَا فِي كُلِّ مَا يَفْعَلُ ثُمَّ يَتَشَهَّدْ وَيُسَلِّمْ. This is a sunnah to perform as two units, both in congregation or individually, when the two bright ones are ever eclipsed. One recites out loud a long surah after the Fatiha in the first unit, and then goes to ruku' for a long bowing. Then he stands back up, says the usual, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ And then رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ But then, remains standing, so he doesn't go for sajda, right? And recites the Fatiha again, followed by another long surah, which is shorter than the one recited the first time round. Then he goes to ruku' again and does a long bowing, which is shorter than the first time, then stands back up and then goes for sajda, prostrating in both therein for a long time, and then stands up to pray the second unit exactly like the first one, except that everything is shorter than what came before it. Then he performs the tashahud and then does the taslim. Okay, so that's basically what we're going to cover today. And welcome Auntie Shakila, of course, from the States. Great always to have her here. So we actually, to be honest, the last couple of lessons, we haven't actually even started in the text. We've been speaking around it, about it. And actually, that's the same with Sheikh Uthaymeen. The first opening statement, he's already discussed for like 12 pages already. Establishing the principle, the concept, the idea. And now we're getting into the fiqh. So the first fiqh statement is what? Is that it is a sunnah which is prayed Actually, no, that's not true. We covered the fiqh last week because we said it's a sunnah. Sheikh Uthaymeen said that it is a fard kifaya, a communal obligation. We discussed the evidences and the approaches for that. So that's what that is. The next point is it how is it offered? And Hanbalis say that it can be offered in congregation and individually. Okay, so in congregation and individually as well. And therefore, the congregation is not a condition for the prayer. So just because you can't find other people, it doesn't mean that it is not offered. And also, it is a sunnah to offer it for people in the house who can't come out for whatever reason or choose not to come out. They can also pray this prayer. The evidence for that is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ in its generality, because he said, فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ ذَلِكَ فَصَلُّوا. So when you see that, if you see that, then pray. Didn't give a specific indication, if only here, not there, X, Y, Z, right? And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, this is am, this is something which is absolute, this is something which is general, it's not been restricted, okay? The Prophet ﷺ did not say, pray in the masjids, for example. And so therefore, everyone is under this command, even if you are alone. However, he says, there is no doubt that to gather for this prayer is more deserving, is more becoming of the moment, right? And I want you to know that in Islam, all the big ticket events are congregational. Ramadan is that level up from your normal fasting because it's congregational. The Eid prayer, the Jum'ah prayer, the Hajj, the Umrah, whatever it actually is, people being brought in lifts the stakes, indicates a more obligatory or more important status as we spoke about last week. He says it's much better for it to be prayed in the masajid, in the mosques, because the Prophet ﷺ did that, okay, and he did it only in one mosque and he called the people to it. So he said, you know, tell them we're establishing this now congregationally. So it wasn't an adhan, but Salatul Jami'ah, we're praying this together, guys, we're praying this together. Come to the mosque, yeah? And he called the people for it. And interesting point, he says, he goes, وَلِأَنَّ الْكَثْرَ فِي الْغَالِبِ تَكُونُ أَدْعَى لِخُشُوعِ وَحُضُورِ الْقَلْبِ. He goes that the more people you have, that's normally a more more conducive, that's the word I'm looking for, it's more conducive to humility and a softening of the heart and a humbleness of the heart. Yani, because when you see people, then you realize that other people are taking it seriously as well. When you see other people take things seriously, it's a ratification of what you thought before. It's a rubber stamp on your... Because everyone... You know, when you look at group mentality and its worst form, cult mentality, it obviously builds upon the human need to be validated, right? Because everything actually in our life requires validation. But some stuff very little and some needs a lot of validation. But validation is the most sought after of emotional needs. Everyone is after that validation. It's very interesting when you're speaking, when you're debating, when you're thinking about things, and which is why we're addicted to reviews, right? You go onto reviews, and it's actually very interesting, the psychology behind this. It's why we also take 500 positive ones where they are, but we also take the one single one as, that's my guy, he's validated exactly what I thought. Now, that doesn't make any logical sense. You see, it's an emotional need. It's not a logical need. Because logically, you should not need validation if you are upon the truth. However, we read 500 and we're like, oh my God, this is really great. This is fantastic. This is, oh man, this is, I was hoping for this. And then you come across that one negative guy who says, it's an absolute rubbish, it's an absolute disaster because of this, this, this. And you say, I knew it. That's exactly what I feared. That's exactly what I suspected. You take it way too more seriously, that negative Amazon review, than what it should be, because validation is an emotive reality which can be extremely dangerous. But in its right sense, it's also extremely powerful, especially when it comes to acts of worship, right? So he says that in general, and he doesn't say absolutely, he goes, fil ghalib, yani most of the time, on the whole, it is something which increases the possibility or the likeliness of your heart becoming soft or becoming you becoming more humble, you taking the thing more seriously. Now, it's interesting that I gave the kind of all the psychobabble behind it, right? Sheikh Uthaymeen, what did he justify it as? He goes, وَلِأَنَّهَا أَيْ الْكَثْرَ أَقْرَبُ إِلَىٰ إِجَابَةِ الدُّعَاءِ. He goes, actually, he's not using that as a justification. I correct myself. He's saying another benefit of there being a lot of people, this is why you should pray in the masjid and gather the people, is because you clearly need to make dua. And what's going to make a dua more likely to be answered? But more people, right? And that's why you find that some of the big congregational events are about that kind of reality. And especially more people saying Ameen, right? You know, the concept of a congregational dua, it has shockingly low evidence, right? You would have thought, like if you look at the Muslim Ummah, if you're an alien that landed on the planet and you were to go back home and describe the Muslims, one of the ways that you would say is that majority of them are brown, right? There are dominant things, right? You would say majority of them pray. The majority of them do something after the prayer. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, if you're describing dominant characteristics, you'd expect some actual evidence to be supporting those ones, right? And anything that is not supported by an evidence should not be taken so seriously. So the fact that Islam looks brown is not something which is an Islamic concept or whatever. It's a political reality. It's a whatever. So it has no bearing on it. But when it comes to praying, making dua after salah, after the imam in a congregational manner, this is very interesting. This is not, yani, this is not being claimed to be societal or being whatever. It's claimed to be religious, right? This is actually meant to be an Islamic characteristic that I want you to take home and tell the people, this is what we do. After every prayer, we pray in a, I think after every burial, we pray in a, after every janazah, we pray in a, you know, like this, in every Ramadan, every night, we pray in a whatever. And what's interesting is that we have very, very little evidence of the Prophet ﷺ intentionally, actively calling people to dua and people like, you know, lifting their hands behind him and so on and so forth. It's actually interesting. But it's there. And it's there because Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, and this literally what we're kind of hanging our coat on, he said that he would say the dua, we would say Ameen. So we would say Ameen. So the idea of more people being involved in a dua being of benefit is actually established in the sunnah. But is it established to the level that you see the people doing it? Not even close. People have turned it into an absolute pillar of the religion that you should always be doing this together. Not even close, which is why we say that someone who wants to follow the sunnah should always make dua by themselves. But when an opportunity presents itself where there's a specific need, yani a moment that requires a little bit of an extra boost, it's a serious matter, it's not something common, then the sunnah is to allow that moment to occur in the manner that it happens, as opposed to every this, every that. Because once you remember, when you want to try to identify a bid'ah, an innovation, right? There's a couple of easy telltale signs. The first is that it's claiming to be an Islamic act, right? Or it's not claiming it, but it blatantly is, because by the very nature of the thing that's being done, it's an act of worship. And C, it's being done in some kind of organized time or regularity or schedule. One of the biggest problems for bid'ah, or one of the easiest ways, I should say, to avoid bid'ah is to keep it random and ad hoc. If you've ever got any doubt in your mind about something that you're not sure about and you want to stay on the safe side, don't make it don't make it scheduled. Don't make it set. Don't give it structure. Keep it ad hoc and random. Then it's very difficult for a person to come and say, you're introducing something into the religion. No, it was a random act. But once you start saying on a Wednesday, on a Friday, on a Thursday night, after every salah, in the Umrah, when a person dies, when you're starting to tie it down and give it structure, this is a telltale sign of bid'ah. Anyway, فَهِيَ تُسَنُّ فِي الْمَسَاجِدْ وَالْبُيُوتِ. So Sheikh says that it is a sunnah to offer it in the mosques and in the houses, but it's better to give it in the houses and in the big mosques, al-jawami' afdal. Masjid can be very small. The jami' singular, jawami' plural, means like the main mosque, yeah? Like central mosque, markazi type mosque, yeah? Sheikh then says that, so that's a reminder to everybody. Now, this being a non-obligatory kind of prayer, and even if it was considered to be fard kifaya, at home you clearly wouldn't be fulfilling that function on behalf of the community, because the masjid would be doing that somewhere anyway. So it is in its essence and in its ruling like a nafil prayer. And therefore, we can be a little bit more relaxed. And so if someone was to say to me, is it allowed for me to offer the kusuf prayer from home from a mushaf that's on a stand? Yes, I say it's allowed. Similar to the ruling that I would give for a tahajjud prayer, right? Because these are the prayers that are designated with long qira'ah, and the vast majority have not memorized surahs like Baqarah and Ali Imran and this and that, whatever. And so if a person wants to try and create, but they've got to be careful. They've got to be careful. And remember, obviously we're coming up to Ramadan a few weeks, and that's going to start, you know, get back in the game. It's actually really nice because it's essentially a winter Ramadan. It'll be done and dusted before the hour, before, well, technically it'll be done before British summertime starts, right? So it's essentially, it's wintertime. The thing that we care about is long nights. So you've got more opportunity in the night to take it easier here, and then, you know, at home if you don't come, and praying in the, making your witr at night, etc. And so it's a good reminder right now that these prayers, yes, the objective of course is to recite longer, but you've got to be careful that you don't focus so much, yani, on the tree and you miss the woods for it, right? You go focus so much on one aspect that it's got to be long, it's got to be long, right? A lot of people do that for tahajjud, and they make it so much of a thing in their head that they then miss out on the whole thing in the first place. They're like, yani, I don't have enough time. Bro, you only need to stand up, pray two rak'ah, and you'll be written amongst those people who prayed regularly. You don't need to, yani, aim for the absolute, yani, you know, massive long ones. Similarly, and so people miss out. Similarly, people planned it, woken up in time, and they focus so much on reciting long from the mushaf that it turns more into a logistical exercise than a spiritual one. How can I stand in the right place? How can I do minimum movements? How can the book be close to me? What is the light like perfectly, etc., etc.? It becomes more like a process, like a you know, like a piece of work, than it becomes like someone who's reflecting upon the little that they have. I will always prefer a person to recite that which they have. It's like when we do the Umrah and Hajj programs, especially when it comes around to Umrah, like the Umrah itself, because tawaf is going to be happening all the time. But the tawaf of Umrah, I'll be telling people that there's nothing better around the Kaaba than reciting Quran. So that's only part one. Because when people hear that, they said, oh, that makes sense. Because you said that the best thing you do is dhikr, and you said that there's no sunnah from the Prophet ﷺ at all about any single thing said around the Kaaba except Rabbana Atina in the last part. So what else do you say? Well, the Prophet ﷺ says dhikr, and the Prophet ﷺ says like you're in salah, and salah is established for dhikr, so therefore dhikr is the best thing, and the best form of dhikr is Quran. So there's no doubt that that's the best thing to do when you're around the Kaaba, when you're doing Umrah, when you're doing Umrah. Other tawafs, different story. So when you're once you've heard that, the next step then is that people, if they don't ask for clarity or they don't get it, then what they're doing is they're walking around trying to focus on a phone. Bro, that's a disaster, especially if you're around the Kaaba. There's no way to focus. You can have all of, yani, 2020 vision and 4K, everything on, and it's still an absolute disaster. Left and right, smack, bash, whatever, whatnot. The last thing you want to be doing is trying to look at your phone, what's going around the Kaaba. Especially when part of the tawaf of Umrah is to look at the Kaaba, it being an act of worship, reflect upon the people, this, that, whatever, whatnot. And so here a person in their head hears, recite the Quran, better to do, this is the best form of dhikr, and they go so into it that they made the recitation more important than the moment itself. So focused on the tree, they miss the woods. The recitation here is important, but not so much. If you want to do, you know, an Ali Imran around the Kaaba because, you know, That's not unrealistic. Let's say a surah Kaf or Maryam or an Isra or something like that around the seven tawafs, right? No way. Focus on Amma Yatasa'aloon, or focus on just Tabarak or Tabarak Alladhi, yani Surah Mulk, yeah? And be one that you know that you don't need to look at the Mus'haf for, that you can just look around and you can feel it and you can recite, you know, do it in an organic way and a natural way. That is absolutely more important than a longer one that is all about having to. So similarly, whether it's this prayer, whether it's the eclipse prayer, whether it's the tahajjud prayer, don't, yani, go for something that is going to require so much fiddling and so much messing around or whatever. Make sure that you create a system in which the quality is much better than the quantity. I've always said to you, yeah, that there should be no dichotomy here, that it's either quality or it's either quantity. It should be quality and quantity. But if we're going to have to make the call, it's quality which gets the nod. Okay. The next point is when the two bright ones are eclipsed. So this is only to be done either when, on the condition that an actual eclipse occurs, right? And that is al-nayyirayni, this phrase, those which are bright and they give light. But here it's not being used in this technical sense because, as we said, the moon doesn't give light. However, of course, we are dependent upon moonlight, so it is a source of light, even though it's not actually a source of true light. We don't need to get involved in that whole debate when we're not comparing with a different word, right? We're just calling it light, and that's good enough, right? Two units are prayed, not more than that. And لَكِنْ رَكَعْتَيْنِ كُلْ وَاحِدَ فِيهَا رُكُوعَانِ. So there's a very specific type of prayer to do in these two units. They're not, it's two units, but it's not a normal two units, as we are about to explain. How? In the first, you recite out loud. Okay, out loud. Now, there's a general principle that you would have worked out in your life so far. The prayers of the day are silent. The prayers of the night are loud. And that's because just like many things, ibadah is meant to be ibadah is meant to have an objective. It's meant to work. It's meant to have an effect. It's not a fight. It's not, yani, if you are in a noisy environment, you're not meant to be out shouting your noisy environment. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? So if the day is full of day noise, people working, people cooking, people X, people Y, whatever, whatnot, yani, you're not any better by raising your voice and fighting against the day sound. Nighttime, as the scholars, as Ibn Taymiyyah said, and scholars said, it is quiet in general. And this is a moment where your ibadah done loud has a much bigger effect, has a much bigger impact, is felt more as well. And so that's why the sunnah of the prayer, the style of the prayer, is to be loud in night times and quiet in the day times. However, you notice how the author did not say it is recited out loud when done at night, okay? Or when done when at dark. But he said that it is recited out loud itlaqan, meaning absolutely. So whether it occurs in the day or whether it occurs in the night, it is to be recited out loud, okay? And that's because of the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the Salatul Kusuf out loud with its recitation. Hadith narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 1065. وَهِيَ مَبْنِيَةٌ أَيْضًا عَلَى الْقَاعِدَةِ الَّتِي سَبَقَتْ لَنَا. And this principle is built upon a maxim that we covered before. أَنَّ الصَّلَاةَ الْجَهْرِيَّةِ فِي النَّهَارِ إِنَّمَا تَكُونُ فِيهَا فِيمَا يَجْتَمِعُ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهِ. Ali? Yeah. He goes that any loud prayer in the daytime is a prayer that the people are gathered for. That's a basic principle across the board. Any prayer which people are gathered for, it will be then recited out loud. All right. So it's prayed two units. It's prayed out loud. And the author then said, بعد الفاتحة سورة طويلة. You recite Fatiha and then after it, a long surah. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, the author did not specify what surah for us. He didn't say Baqarah. He didn't say Ali Imran. He didn't say Surah Al-Nisa. Okay. However, we have narrations from the Sahaba that they would recite Baqarah and Ali Imran. We don't have a hadith, so that's correct that he didn't specify anything for us. But it is not something from the Sunnah or the Prophet ﷺ per se. But the Sahaba, yani, did narrate that, it's narrated from the Sahaba when they were observed doing this prayer. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ only prayed this once in his life. It only occurred once. Yeah, so we only have one source of evidence. It happened multiple times in the lives of the companions, right? Obviously, it happened multiple times in their lives, but not in Islam, I mean. Yeah, and then for the Sahaba, it happened multiple times. They were observed, and they were observed praying Baqarah, Ali Imran, Surah An-Nisa, long prayers, okay? Anyway, Sheikh says that that's not something that the author has told us, but it needs to be a long surah. Why? Because the hadith does mention that it was long. Hadith number 1044 in Bukhari, in another hadith of Aisha. Okay, and so therefore, Sheikh Uthaymeen says a person should recite whatever they can as long a surah as they can find. Okay, and he goes, we mentioned before, but some of the companions actually fainted. Yeah, or collapsed, maybe it's better to say collapsed, but here he does say fainted because of how long the recitation was. Fainted? Would you faint from long recitation? Collapsed, isn't it? It's collapsed. It's collapsed from tiredness. You don't faint from tiredness. Yeah. Collapsed, yeah. Even though he's makhshiyan means that he lost consciousness, right? And yaskut means that they collapsed, but makhshiyan means they lost consciousness. So I don't think it should be, it collapsed is the better yani description. Narrated by Bukhari in the Book of Knowledge, hadith number 86, and in Sahih Muslim as well, in the chapter of Kusuf. Okay? In the chapter of Kusuf, in the book of Kusuf, in the chapter, that which was presented to the Prophet ﷺ in the eclipse prayer from the matters of the Jannah and Nar, as I covered last week, hadith number 905. Okay, so it is meant to be long, clearly. Then, so a person might say, how long? I've told you, whatever long you can do, however long you can go. If you've got Baqarah, knock it out. If you've got Ali Imran, knock it out. If you've only got Amma, that's long enough. Yeah, just whatever you have which is long. If you only have Qul Huwallahu Ahad, then it's Qul Huwallahu Ahad. You can recite it multiple times as well. Person wants to do it because otherwise it's going to be over too quickly. So recite it multiple times. No issue. The key is to show I take this event seriously. I'm not out celebrating with my stupid glasses. I'm not yani taking pictures for the gram. I'm here doing what the Prophet ﷺ told me, which is when you see it happen, then pray. Yeah. Obviously, we go back to that point that we covered last week. If you don't see it, there is no prayer. If it's not yani, whatever. But you know, we had that little discussion about, well, why did you guys do it? We did it from educational purpose. But in principle, if you don't see it, you don't do it. ثم يركعوا طويلاً. The author then says that, so once you've now recited your Fatiha out loud and you recited your big long surah and then Allahu Akbar, and you now go for ruku'. Okay? But you go and do it for a long time, but he didn't mention how long. He just said taqdeer, yani he just said tawil. So it's a long time. Some of the scholars said that it should be as long as half of the recitation that he just recited, which is a madness really. Because if you just recite for half an hour, 15 minutes ruku' is no joke. You know what I'm saying? So, but Sheikh says that the correct position is that it shouldn't be given any kind of limit, any taqdeer, shouldn't be measured in any way, just whatever's possible, whatever is, yani, you know, considered long enough is good enough. Person might say, فَإِنْ قَالَ قَائِلٌ, if a person was to say, طُول الْقِيَام, yani, a long standing, that he stood for a long time, is something we can get. Like we can understand that. فَهِمْنَا مَا يَحْفَلُ فِيهُ وَوَلْقُوَانُ الْقَرَىٰ لَكَنْ يَذَا طَالَ رُقُوَ فَمَاذَ يَسْنَعُ. He goes, we get it, yani, standing, you just recite more surah in it. You know what to do. You know how to elongate standing. How can you elongate a ruku'? I mean, ruku' is a very basic thing and a very simple whatever. And Shaykh Uthaymeen says, he repeats Subhana Rabbil Azim again and again and again. And he repeats Subhanaka Allahumma Rabbana wa bihamdik, Allahumma ghafirli. This, of course, is another authentic dhikr to make in the ruku'. And he repeats Subhanallah wa bihamdih, Subhanallahi al-azim, Subhanallah al-azim, Subhanallah wa bihamdih, adada khalqi, wadada nafsi, wazanata arshi, wa midada kalimati. Also narrated, not very strongly, but also narrated to be used in ruku', not just in morning adhkar, evening adhkar, but in salah as well. So he would cycle through these, repeating them as well, and ideally an odd number each time, threes, fives, sevens, keep going. Right, that is what a long ruku' of 5 minutes. Because you'd expect in an eclipse prayer for the ruku' to be about 5 minutes, 4 minutes. Yani, I don't want to say that too much with strength because I don't want that going into people's heads. But the point is that it is meant to be long, right? It's not your normal 10 seconds, right? And 10 seconds is a decent ruku'. Allahu Akbar, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's about 5 is probably where the people stand up. 10 seconds is like a decent Fajr type, you know, imam is into his Quran, not like a Desi Masjid, which is, 10 seconds is decent. So when I say 5 minutes, that's a long time, and I don't want anybody to, you know, build upon that, but it's long. Now, and why should a person do this? Because the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, أَمَّا الرُّقُوعَ فَعَظِّمُوا فِيهِ الرَّبِّ. As for the ruku', telling a person and how telling one the sahaba what to do in the ruku', he said, in the ruku', yani exalt your Lord. Yani azimu, make ta'zim of him. Ta'zim means that, you know, say everything which expresses the beauty, the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, absolutely, subuhun quddusun rabbul malaikatu wal ruh is another highly authentic narration, as Suraya said as well. All of the tasbihat. And he didn't specify. That's why we include all of them. عَظِّمُوا فِيهِ الرَّبِ. He didn't say this, say that. He said, say everything which makes your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala in that way of tasbih. And tasbih, of course, is the primary way that you make the ta'zim of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Takbir of Allah is the asl, the default. Ta'zim is tasbih, saying subhanallah. Yeah? So the Shaykh ends this point. He goes, فَكُلَّمَا حَصَّلَ مِنْ تَعْظِيمِ فِي الرُّقُوعِ فَهَذَا هُوَ الْمَشْرُوعِ. Anything that you say in which thereby Allah is exalted is something which is legislated to be said in the ruku'. Even that which is not in the sunnah. Okay? Even that which is not in the sunnah. And even more so in the sajda. You've got even more, if you like, license to let go. And you know how far that went. Some scholars even said a person can make dua in English and in Urdu or whatever, which is really letting go on the rules, right? Because they're saying a person should let go and take advantage. But anyway, in principle, yani stick to that which is narrated. That's much better. Tasbihat from Quran and Sunnah. Great. Then, Sheikh says, ثُمَّ يَرْفَعْ. Our author says, then he lifts his head. Okay, meaning stands back up. وَيُسَمِّعْ. Now this word, وَيُسَمِّعْ, doesn't actually have a legal definition, but here we can understand what he means is to say, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Right? وَيُسَمِّعْ doesn't actually mean that. But in the chapter of Salah, when you say وَيُسَمِّعْ, it means to say سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. وَيُحَمِّدْ. Now يُحَمِّدْ comes from حَمْد, means that person should praise. And by that, again, that wouldn't mean anything elsewhere, but in the Salah, it means to say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْد. So, Sheikh says, the person should say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْد after he stands up straight, just like in every other prayer. There's a question. Is that it? Or should a person now say حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِي? Should a person say مِلْ السَّمَوَاتِ وَمِلْ الْأَرْضِ, يعني all of the du'as that you memorize for the standing position? Because you know there's plenty of du'as. We covered it X years ago, right? What do you think? The hadith says he prays, goes for ruku', stood back up, and then said, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ الْحَمِدَ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ, then started Fatiha again. So it didn't clearly mention anything else. So the question I put to you, if you are in that prayer, and the imam said, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, and then you said, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ, waiting as you know, because you've been taught that he's now about to say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, are you saying anything? Umar is saying no, and Qamar is saying yes. The two arguments, because one saying that that's what, because it's not narrated, so why should you? You're saying that's the default of that position, right? You're in a standing position. What is this position? It goes back to the argument of those people that said that when you come up from ruku', those who said that you raise hands, which is the majority, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ, does it go down back to the sides or does it go back onto the chest again? You'll see these two positions practiced. The argument for each position is based upon, in principle, because there's no narration, that's the key, just like in this scenario, there's no narration. So now we have to argue from principle. So what is the principle? Where are we right now? So some said we're back in standing, and standing exclusively belongs to Fatiha rules. And when you're in Fatiha rules, the hands always go here. Others said you're in standing, but you're in a second standing, a unique standing, standing which has nothing to do with the Fatiha standing. And so therefore this standing here should be treated with its own set of rules, nothing set up in it, no default position, but new rules only, which is what the majority of scholars followed, our class position as well, which is why when we say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ, we don't put our hands back up here. But now you know where the difference of opinion is, what it's based upon. And so, when you're here now, should you do it? I think you should. I think that you are in the position of coming up from ruku'. And I don't think that the lack of the Prophet ﷺ stating it prohibits it. Yeah? That's my position. Allah knows best.
Sheikh says, what does he say? وَمِنْ هُنَا Then he recites the Fatiha again and a long surah which is less than the first one. Sheikh says, this is the uniqueness of this salah. This is the gharaib of this salah. Now you've got some strange things now happening. It's the unique aspect of the prayer. They start right now. That the fact that you don't go down. Yeah, come on.
The fact that it's a unique prayer itself. So in that particular time, the Prophet was praying this namaz, everyone would have stood back up and they would assume that this is only going to be a one back.
Well, that's a good point. Yep. And it would have taken him thinking. So if anyone didn't hear what Qamar said, he goes, the Prophet ﷺ would not have taught this prayer, correct? They would have prayed it for the first time behind him, correct? They would have then been getting ready to go down, yeah, correct? They would have come as a big shock to them that the Prophet ﷺ says, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. It's a good point. So what can we derive from this? So what you've just done is given a historical kind of context or a historical rendition of what would have happened. What legal thing do you want to take from what you just said? What's your point, Yani, I want to say?
So hand stay on the side of the seal.
Is that really important? It's what the Prophet ﷺ does, not what the companions do, right? After this, now, meaning the second time round, now we need to look at the Sahaba. First time round, we don't care about the Sahaba. They're learning like we are. They're just following along. So they could all be doing it wrong. You know what I'm saying? We need to focus on what the Prophet ﷺ did first time. Then after that, then we're going to copy them. And we're copying them knowing that we don't know if they fully got it or not. That's why the concept of ijtihad exists. That's why we have this principle that anything that the companions do not agree upon is just an opinion. Even if it's a Sahaba held opinion. So, but I do like that point. I mean, you're right. We can argue definitely that in that room, everyone would have said, Hamdan kathiran tayyiban, because they would have thought we're going down for sajda. But I say to you, that's not relevant legally. What's relevant legally is what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Obviously, we have no narration.
You don't have any issue now if he didn't say or correct it afterwards.
If there's no narration, then what did he hear? What did he see? He didn't correct. Yeah, I like that. I like that point, but I don't like it as much as I would have normally liked it. And the reason for that is because, after the ruku', it's not a big deal, if that makes sense. Which is a dangerous thing to say because still in the salon, it's still a regulated area. But I want to say that like ruku', like sajda, like at the end of salah, like standing up, this is actually quite a relaxed moment. Meaning a person is meant to let go a little bit. Stand a bit longer, reflect a bit longer, make some adhkar that seem relevant and feel right. Not keep mixing it up kind of thing. Now, you can't say that for the Fatiha. You don't mix it up in the Fatiha. You know what I'm saying? There's a level of strictness. And so, this point you made is a very important point in nearly everything, that whatever the Prophet ﷺ does not correct is absolutely automatically into the religion. Because it's obligatory upon the Prophet ﷺ to fix a mistake. It's not allowed for him to ignore it. Now, the real question is that did he ignore it because it was minor, or did he ignore it because it was absolutely the right thing that they did? And more importantly, did he actually even hear them say anything? That's also guessing as well, right? That they would have said, lots of dua and lots of kind of things out loud or whatever.
Right. Keep up, you don't need anything.
Yep.
Stand to you in the roads, you're a she, you have no idea.
So actually, you've just said something. So Hamza was saying that, considering everything is elongated, then everything that leads to elongating should be in, right? Which is good. Actually, what is interesting is that surprise would only have occurred in the first rak'ah, right? Then it's another surprise when he goes down. But then you probably said, I think we've got the hang of this now. Yeah. So then in the next one, when he stands up, I don't think that they're surprised anymore that he recites the Fatiha again, right? So what would have been interesting is how they continued on at that level. But I like what Hamza said, that this is a general understanding, everything is relaxed. And we've spoken about that before, right? The people who embarrass themselves are those people who keep rushing to follow the imam. If you follow the sunnah, you don't move until the imam moves proper. And it's not just technical moving. As soon as he moves his head, we all go down. But we know that he's proper going down, then we go down. You're never going to fall into a mistake. The whole idea, you know, of the imams doing dua qunut, the masses hate that. Why do they hate it? Because they don't yani give the imam some time, and they all embarrass themselves, and they realize that, oh, actually the imam is saying yani, you know, Allahumma, as opposed to Allahu Akbar, right? The qunut al-nazila, I mean, the qunut of the normal kind of prayers. I'm not talking about anything else. So, you know, these sahaba would not be caught out. They would have been there, Rabbana walaka alhamd, and the Prophet would have done, no one's gone on the way down and having to stand back up and embarrass themselves. You know what I'm saying? Everyone's, all right, okay, is that what we're doing? All right. So, yeah. Hadith says that on Qamar's narration, a question, surely there'd be other narrations following the salah. Would Sahaba not have asked questions? They would have asked questions. We don't have a question. So we don't have any hadith that says that the prophets, that the companions asked this, that, or whatever. It just doesn't exist. And I think that's because it's a pretty straightforward prayer. There's not much controversy about this prayer. You know what I mean? There's not that much detail about it either. Pretty, it's weird from his outside, but actually, it's pretty straightforward.
The average trips
are
7 minutes.
What's 7 minutes? Oh, yeah. What did we say? The average length was 7 minutes.
Usually, much longer.
Yeah, so it can be longer.
But that 7 minutes is just the little clip there.
The hour was the exception.
No, the 7 minutes is when it's in
complete darkness. Yeah.
There's hours before.
So it's the complete eclipse. Now, the shocking part is when a bite comes out of the, right? And that's not complete darkness, but that's proper eclipse. And when you see that, you like, and of course, a lot of the time, the majority of eclipses are just a portion taken out. Do you know what I'm saying? So you would absolutely start as soon as you start to see this, the, you know what I'm saying? So it's not in principle a minute's prayer, right? So we are not talking about complete, total eclipse that this prayer is for. It is for any part of, because it's, this is another point that we should clarify. This prayer, and it ties into a lot of discussions that we had in the last few weeks. You know, what if you're not so scared by it? What if you know exactly what's going on or whatever, whatnot? And a person might say, well, what if you know that, you know, okay, I might get scared when it goes completely dark, right? No, it's not about you being scared. The prayer is not subjective upon you and how you emotionally react to it. But, you know, a bunch of young kids who couldn't care less, prayer doesn't, you know, get ignored because the kids don't see it as something important. The prayer is to be established. And if the tiniest sliver of the sun or the moon is covered, that's the eclipse proper. And now when you understand that, then the prayer is an hour long, 2 hours long. You know what I'm saying? All right. Sheikh then says, Then he says, what does this mean? That he says that the first is not like the second. The first is not like the second in length? Yes, okay. What does it mean to not be the same as the length? A little or a lot? Sheikh says, well, the hadith just says, dun al-ula. The actual wording in Bukhari, hadith number 1044, is that it was less than the first. That's all it says, less than the first. How much less? An hour less, half an hour less, 5 minutes less, not been stated. Not been stated in the hadith. Why? Sheikh says, well, what seems apparent, a dhahir, yani what seems apparent, is that it wasn't a lot less. It wasn't kathir. لَكِنَّهُ دُونٌ يَتَمَيِّزُ بِهِ الْقِيَامَ الْأَوَّلِ عَنْ الْقِيَامَ الثَّانِي. I like that statement. It was enough to clearly be able to distinguish that this is the first one, this is the second one. So in a minute's game, it'll probably be 5 minutes at least, 10 minutes less. You know what I'm saying? Enough that a person can say, maybe 10 minutes is, 5 minutes is not enough, maybe 10 minutes. Yeah, and it's got to be enough that you can clearly differentiate there was a first, there was a second, there was a third, there was a fourth, and they were different. You know what I mean? If you differentiate by only 2-3 minutes, 2-3 minutes in a long period of time is not palpable. You know what I'm saying? It's got to be something real. Yeah? Proper, significant. Yeah. Then the Sheikh says, Imam al-Hajawi in the text of Zad al-Mustaqni, he says, then he goes for ruku' and he makes it long, but less than the first time. Same time. As Sheikh says, and it's the same as what we just said. Just make it less long. So 4 minutes, for example, or 3 minutes in ruku' when you do it the second time. Okay? Then he stands back up. He says, Sami Allahu al-Mahamida, Rabbana wa laka al-hamd. Okay? Sheikh says, we need to pause here and just reflect upon the point that we were talking about earlier on. He goes that what seems apparent from our author is that when you stand up here in this standing position, that you don't stand here for a long period of time. Everything seems to be elongated, but this standing in itself, coming up from Sami Allahu liman hamida, it's not meant to be a long period of standing. Rather, it should be like you normally in your normal prayers. Okay? However, I don't agree with this, Sheikh says. This doesn't sound right to me. It doesn't sit right. Fihi nadhar. Yeah? I don't think that that's right. He goes, the correct position was sahih, annahu yutilu hadha al-qiyam bihithu yakuna qariban min al-ruku'. He goes, actually, this is the standing that's elongated. And I'm going to explain this in a minute. He goes, that's what it seems apparent to me, that actually this standing in a very kind of humble state, after saying Rabbana wa laka al-hamd, in a state of humility, is an elongated standing. لِأَنَّ هَذِهِ عَادَةُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. This was actually the habit of the Prophet ﷺ anyway, that this would be generally elongated anyway. Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, he said, actually describing the hadith, the prayer, he said that I observed the Prophet ﷺ praying, studied it, like really kind of got into it. رَمَقْتُ صَلَاتَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَرَأَيْتُ قِيَامَهُ وَقُعُودَهُ وَرُقُوعَهُ وَسُجُودَهُ قَرِيبًا مِنَ السَّوَاءِ. This is a really important hadith, by the way, right? Because this has been narrated in other prayers as well from the Prophet ﷺ. I studied the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ and I saw that his standing and his sitting and his bowing and his prostrating were roughly the same. Now, you've heard this hadith before. Everyone has. But I don't know whether I have explained this or not, or whether you've heard what Sheikh Uthaymeen said. He goes, by the way, when we say standing, we don't mean Fatiha standing. We're not talking about Fatiha and Surah standing. We're talking about this standing from up from the ruku'ah. So therefore, we should put in brackets that his standing coming up from ruku'ah and his ruku'ah and his seating and his prostrating, all of this was the same. Seating here, then between the two sajda. You hear what I'm saying? This is what it's referring to. This middle part of the prayer is not referring to the tashahud, because that's an open-ended game. There's a lot of dua to be said right at the end of the tashahud. The Prophet ﷺ said, then let him make dua with whatever he wishes, right? And so, yani, it's almost talking about this middle part, that it's not wonky, yani, you know, that it's like 10 minutes ruku', 10 seconds, yani, stand up, then 3 seconds in the first sajda, then stand for sit for two minutes, and then 5 minutes in the last sajda. It's not meant to be all over the place. There's got to be some level of balance in these kind of middle acts.
I might be making this up completely, but isn't there a narration where
and 100%. 100%. That narration is there. We know automatically, without even this hadith, that the standing of the Prophet ﷺ was not like what you see, you know, in our masjids, which is straight back down again. Regardless of hadith, the fact that it's already narrated that he said hamdan kathiran, you've got to have time to say these things. And so the adhkar, they solidify the standing position. I've always said before that when it comes to statements in the prayer, they only solidify the physical position, that because the physical acts are in their own place and the spoken acts are in their own place. The spoken ones emphasize and augment what is physically there. So no doubt. And the companions would have thought something's gone wrong, right? That there's something not right here. But actually, it's absolutely normal because it's the same length as the ruku'ah. And so it's important that you all know that in these hadith that you come across, that they were all the same, the standing, the same, the prostrating, the bowing. This is never referring to the standing of the salah, the normal yani, standing of salah, as it's called. Yeah. ثُمَّ يَسْجُدُ سَجْدَتَيْنِ طَوِيلَتَيْنِ. Then he goes into sajda and he prostrates therein for a long time, i.e. the same length of time as the ruku'ah. Alright? So a couple of minutes each one. Alright? Sheikh says that what seems apparent from the Hanbali position here, from Imam al-Hajjawi's statement, is that you don't sit in between the two sajdas for a long time. Okay? Because if he did, then that would have been indicated in the hadith. Okay? Sheikh says that the Hanbalis are basically saying that the fact that it was not mentioned in the hadith, or in the description, I should say, that he didn't sit for, that he went for two long sajdas and then didn't say anything about the sitting position, that it should also be long, means it shouldn't be long. That's the Hanbali position.
When you look at the hadith, he's making the argument for the qiyam. He's got to make the same argument.
Who's making the argument? Who's making this argument?
Sheikh Uthaymeen.
Nope. The Hanbalis. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, was sawab, but the correct position is that he does elongate the sitting as long as the position of the sajda. You get the point now, yeah? So Sheikh Uthaymeen maintaining consistency, like Shaz said, right? Got to maintain consistency. So he's saying that its lack of narration does not mean lack of occurrence. And so therefore, here, a person should elongate that little seating in the, between the two sajda for a longer period. And we have dhikr for that as well. Surprise, surprise. Right? Allahumma ghafirli, Rabbi ghafirli, warhamni, wa'afini, wajiburni, warzukni. We repeat, repeat again, repeat again. And make your sitting position the same as the length of time in the sajda. And that's a class position as well. Okay, folks? All right. Then Imam al-Hajjawi says, ثُمَّ يُصَلِّيَ ثَانِيَةَ كَالْأُولَى لَكِنْ دُونَهَا فِي كُلِّ مَا يَفْعَلْ. So then he prays the second unit exactly like the first one. So the whole two prayers and the two fatihas and two everything else. But less than the first time round. So now a more general statement. So in the previous time saying less than, yeah, it was comparing the length of the recitations in one unit. Now he's saying less than, comparing the whole unit versus the first one. So Sheikh says this raises the question. What does this actually mean? So is it less than as a unit, as like a whole thing, and you compare it to how long the first one took? Or does less than mean that each one is less than the next one? So he gives an example. He goes, should it be like what I just said, which is that if the first lot took, so let's say the first rak'ah took 20 minutes. It's not the first rak'ah, sorry. Let's say the first standing took 20 minutes and then the next standing took 10 minutes. Yep. So total 30 minutes. And so now I've got to make my second one different to my first one. So should I just make this 15 minutes in total, or should I just make this 27 minutes so it's less than the 30 minutes that it took the total? That's option one, because the statement is open. We don't know. Or is it that it should be, first one was 15 minutes, the second one was then 12 minutes, the next one is then 8 minutes, the last one is then 5 minutes, each one less than the one before it, than the one before it. That's the question that he wants us to answer. He goes that Sahib al-Furu', yani the author of the Furu', meaning the book of Hanbali Fiqh, he said, yani the Hanbali scholar, and the Sunnah, that the Sunnah laysa fiha ma yadillu li hadha wa li hadha, that the Sunnah actually does not indicate either this or that. We don't know, simply. We don't have an evidence which one of these two is the one to go with. We do not have a clear evidence, Sheikh says. And it's possible that it's like this, and it's possible that it's like that. لَكِنَّ الَّذِي يَظْهَرُ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. But what seems apparent to me, and Allah knows best, is that everything should be a little bit less than the previous one. And so if you did 100 verses, and so he explains it by verses, because if you did 100 verses in the first one, then you might do 80, he's just suggesting, 80 in the second one, 60 in the next one, 40 in the last one. That's yani what I believe it reads as. That's what the majority understand it as. That's Sheikh Uthaymeen's position and his class, and is the class position as well. And Sheikh says, and in this approach, the hikmah, the wisdom behind this, is that you look after the situation of the musalli, right? This is normally how it works. Because every musalli, every one of us when we pray, every time we enter into the prayer, we're full of energy. We're right up for it. You know what I mean? And all motivated and banging the game. And he has nishat and quwwa, energy and strength. And then as soon as it continues and it continues, person becomes more tired. فَلَهَذَا رُعِيَتْ حَالُهُ يعني the imam and the fiqh both consider the state of the musalli. And so it adjusts as the energy of the musalli adjusts. And as the prayer goes on longer, let's get it over and done with quicker as well. That's how the witr finishes the night prayer, right? That's yani this idea, long. Yani, let's now quickly get it over and done with. Yani, you've done your job, you've done your work. This is basically replacing that. And it's important, by the way. A lot of folks will know in the tarbiyah programs that the big no-no, or the big, not no-no, but the big thing that people do in the sa'i after they've been trained is that they spend like half an hour on the first three sets of dua at Safa before you started. By the time you get to third set, fourth set, you're done. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's okay to keep reducing, but you should be reducing at 6 and 7. Not yani at the second set and the third set. You should have balanced it out well enough, categorized your du'as so that each one is kind of, you know, so it doesn't all become, you know what I'm saying? You want a bit of balance. You want a nice kind of look to it. ثُمَّ يَتَشَهَّدْ وَيُسَلِّمْ. And then the Imam al-Hajjawi says that he does the tashahud. So after you've done these two units, that I've got all these four yani sets of everything, he then does the tashahud and then gives salam, just like every other prayer that you do that. And that is how this prayer ends. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, the way that we've just described this prayer is exactly how Bukhari and Muslim agreed upon it. This is no joke. When Bukhari hadith and Muslim hadith agree on a description or agree on anything, this is a big, big win in the column of authenticity and seriousness. What is it that they agreed upon? Let's summarize that it is two units. That's the first thing. That every unit has two ruku' and two sajda, and that the prayer is long. All of that has been narrated from Aisha radiallahu anha. According to our author, he stops now describing the prayer. And now he starts talking about yani, what happens when the eclipse happens like this, eclipse happens like that. So Sheikh says that it seems like the author is saying that there's no khutbah that's legislated for this, because he didn't mention it. He didn't mention a khutbah. And the reason he didn't is because this is the popular, relied upon position of the Hanbali school. However, the other madahib, like the Shafi'i school, they said, absolutely, you've got to give a khutbah. وَقَالَ بَعْدَ الْعِلَمَاءَ بَلْ يُشْرَعُ بَعْدَهَا خُطْبَتَانَ. In actual fact, some scholars said that two khutbahs are legislated, because this is a prayer of fear and terror and the need for reminding people of what's what. And so therefore, legislated for it are two khutbahs, like Salatul Istisqa, like in the rain situation where people recognize that Allah is punishing creation because of their sins, because of not paying zakat, because of dhulam, all the hadith that mention those things. Allah withholds the water and you have to make istighfar. So that's why you go and you show humility. And we're going to be covering this obviously in a few weeks' time. And so this is how it should be seen. Sheikh says, this analogy is not correct that these scholars have given. They said an analogy with that it should be two khutbahs, and they gave the istisqa as the example. Sheikh, this is not wrong on, this is wrong on every level. Firstly, the analogy is not analogous because there's only one khutbah in istisqa, and that is correct, as we're going to see. That's the first thing. Other scholars said, no, it is two khutbahs, because we're making qiyas upon Salatul Eid. So Salatul Eid is very, very similar. You pray the prayer first, two units, and then you give two khutbahs afterwards. Yeah? Sheikh Uthaymeen says that also this is يعني not right either. To make an analogy, remember when you do qiyas, we've covered this before in the early lessons of logical progression, that when you are offering to do qiyas, you have to fulfill some conditions. And one of them is that the thing that you're making analogy to has got to share the same characteristics in order for the analogy to work, right? And when it doesn't, then it's what we call qiyas ma'al fariq. It's an insufficient qiyas. Or is it deficient, sorry, qiyas, right? So he goes, this is not a qiyas. This is a prayer of fear, terror, sin, this, that, whatever. This is a prayer of thankfulness, happiness, yani celebration, buzzing, everybody's yani chanting, best clothes, best this, that, whatever. The other one, you're trying to hide your clothes, change your clothes, turn them clothes upside down in the kusuf. The Prophet ran, yani, didn't even look left or right. You know what I'm saying? It's the exact opposite yani state. You know what I'm saying? So he goes, no way. Can you make qiyas on that? Some of the scholars, Sheikh says, وَقَالَ بَعْدُ الْعُلَمَاءِ يُسَنُّ لَهَا خُطْبَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. Some of the scholars said that one khutbah is legislated for it. And this is the madhab of Imam al-Shafi'i. Okay? And Sheikh says this is the correct position. That's my taught position. All right? That it should be one khutbah that should be given after this. Because the Prophet ﷺ, after he finished from Salatul Kusuf, قَامَ فَحَمِّدَ اللَّهَ وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ قَالَ أَمَّا بَعْدْ ثُمَّ وَعَظَ النَّاسِ. The hadith has been narrated in this situation. Hadith narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, hadith number 86, okay? And hadith number 905 in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up. What's happened to this picture, Shaz?
Which picture?
The video.
Nothing, why?
Me. Okay, because on my one it's stopped as well. Okay. The hadith states, this is the hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha. She said, Asma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he finished from the prayer, stood up, he praised Allah, sent yani exhortations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then said, as for that which follows, and then he warned the people. Whenever you say amma ba'd, this is a sign of khutbah. When you admonish the people, give waz, you know waz in Urdu, yeah, wow, this is also an indication of a khutbah. A khutbah does nothing else but remind the people, teach the people, admonish the people. Okay? And Sheikh says, what else is this but a description of a khutbah? What else is this, yani? So that's what the kusuf was. So, she said, Sheikh says, some scholars said, yeah, the hadith is there, but this was just a reminder. Innaha maw'idha. Now, I want you to know that that's not such a crazy argument. The Prophet ﷺ used to give reminders. But there is such a thing as a reminder and a khutbah. But a khutbah is a more formal situation, which becomes like a, again, what's the key? Regulated act of worship, right? It's always after this, in that. Whereas a maw'idha is complete ad hoc. Something happens, it gives a reminder. Some person asks a question, gives a reminder. Yeah? So they said, no, this was a reminder. Why would they say that? What have I just described a khutbah's characteristics? Something which is, and is scheduled, yes? Okay, what's their refutation of that? He only ever did it once. Right? Where's the repetition? For you to classify as a khutbah, it's got to be regular. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, well, how can you make the argument when the thing only ever happened once? It's not like yani, it happened once and it happened 10 times and he only did it once. He only did it once because it only happened once. Right? And that's a very important principle, Sheikh says. Because it didn't happen except marra wahida. And so that's not, we're not accepting it as an argument. And let's go back to default. The default is that a bad situation here, worried situation here, the manner of the Prophet ﷺ, what he described, what he saw from Jannah and Nar, how he gathered the people, how serious the prayer was, how long it was. Then he stood up and he yani gave the reminder, which is exactly what we expect after such a situation. Imagine if he left the people just, it's not even conceivable that he calls everyone quick, 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 and they go, and then everybody just goes off on their Jack Jones. Doesn't make any sense. right? And so absolutely, he goes, this is the munasib, yani appropriate time, fits all the bills, yani he did everything like that. And he said, amma ba'd. Amma ba'd is a very formal statement, even in English, as for what follows. Do you know what I mean? It's like you're writing a formal letter to the queen, isn't it? Right? Formality, regularity, this indicates an act of worship. You don't say when you're saying, boys, you know what, we need to be thinking about this. Let's not yani be dumb and go, you know, that's a reminder. When you say, amma ba'd, bro, you're like, what's happening here? We need to sit down and yani pray to the cow. You know, it's a serious point. And وَتَنْبِيهَهُمْ عَلَىٰ هَذَا الْحَدَثِ الْجَلِلِ الْعَظِيمِ, to remind them and make them understand this mighty action that just occurred. وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ أَعْلَمُ. And so the next section, that's a good place to stop actually, because the next section is a complete different concept. Right. Any questions here online? Can Najesh says, can we assume the same approach for the partial eclipse, considering it isn't? Absolutely. The partial eclipse is all about, this whole prayer is all about the partial eclipse, because you're very, very rarely going to see a total one. All right. Any other questions that you have online, put it to the top, okay? Because I can't see anything. All right. Yeah. In the eclipse prayer? Every prayer, ruku and sujood, yeah. Yes. In odd numbers, yes. Yep. Yep. Why would you be reading it twice? Oh, you're saying like if you went back to it?
Yeah. Could you read sujoods at that low for your 4 minutes so you can sujood there? Was only so is it a medical?
No, I think that when we're talking about it being in odd numbers, we mean like it's moment there. I don't think that we can keep track of something like dhikr. I did it 7 times before, and now I've got to make sure that I do it like 8 or whatever. That doesn't make sense. If you're doing it all in one go, then it should be an odd number. When you come back to it after 30 seconds, because you've said that you've cycled through a few, odd number again, you don't total it. That's what I think, and Allah knows best. So what are the conditions? Okay, so there's some questions that are off topic. Yeah, anything else that are on topic? Then we do the off topics. Yeah. The eclipse, bro.
Yes,
you're saying that the fact that the people who argued it was just a reminder, you're saying that argument is weak because?
Because in real world,
yep.
Which the
prisoner
realized if they talk is complete.
Yeah, I agree. And that's what Sheikh Uthaymeen's argument is that it was done, it was taught, it was presented, just how you're seeing the prayers, how you should see the khutbah. And that's yani a position which yani seems more in line with whatever. We're talking about eclipse. The last week or last 2 weeks have given some amazing super moon or super wolf moon, whatever yani names. Beaver moon? What were they calling this orange one? Big one, orange one that we'll be seeing it. So it's super wolf moon. I don't know who's naming these yani moons here. But oh man, it's unbelievable. So you can imagine that if that is happening, like there's one thing about the moon being, you know, really small right up in the sky and it being eclipsed. But if you imagine some of the moons over the last few days being eclipsed, bro, the moon is big enough right on top of the houses, yeah, and it's massive. That being eclipsed is, even in today's time, yeah, a complete freak out moment, isn't it? So, you know, anyway. If the salah must end when the eclipse is, we'll cover that next week, inshallah, okay, bro? Amina says, if you join the eclipse prayer, say second rak'ah, do you make up for the first of this? You know, Zafar, I gave Zafar a treat today, you know, he had to do some other stuff. I should have made him come for that. Huh? No. In his teaching summary, will he teach it as a class position? The answer, Amina, is that you would actually pray it exactly like the first one. But obviously, if you're praying it by yourself, you'd do it shorter because of your ability. Yani, whatever a person ability that they had. For the moon eclipse, if the salah must end, when they we'll cover that next week, Nabil. Yeah, go ahead, yeah?
Sorry, there is a mushbah after the Mehdi. If there was hypothetically, was it after the surah?
Of the eclipse, yeah.
Then that second mushbah should be more
eclipse. You mean if a person is like trying to catch up? Absolutely, absolutely, good point. Meaning that what Umar said is that if there is a khutbah that's being given or a reminder that's being given after the prayer, then a person should not be missing that by praying longer. And remember the prayer itself is an instruction. As a structure, is a sunnah emphasized or an obligation according to them. Not the length of it. That's a sunnah, the length of it. And that's like the same as a person who's woke up late for Salatul Fajr. And sunrise is very close. Your job is to get the job done. Your job is not to pray your Fajr prayer like your normal Fajr prayer with a long surah. This is the time that you don't say a surah. And you say Fatiha, Allah Akbar, quick in ruku', quick into sajda before sunrise. You get what I'm saying? If some, you know, overslept. So this is a scenario. This is similar. Yani, when you miss the prayer, you don't suddenly have the luxury of just chilling in the prayer. Everything... You know, this was something on my mind earlier on, that when you are in a particular situation of your own doing, you don't deserve anything more than what that own doing has led to. What do I mean by that? If you've come late from the prayer, you don't deserve to have an amazing experience afterwards. You know my point? If you come, you can obviously see that this is pre-planned, but I've just got the opportunity, so I'm just going to let go. You come early to the masjid, wanting the reward of the front line, then put up with the headache of being in the front line. You get what I'm saying? If you have to go to the front line, there's bakwasi anywhere, you can't make sajda, you best make sajda like a beaver, not stand flipping back here and destroy the rest of us in the second line. Am I going to kill people in Ramadan over that one? What is all that about? You want the reward of the thing? Bro, if you're not made for the front line, give your place to somebody else. We get it, bro. This is the worst front line in masjid history. Right? You want to be there, you don't want to be there. Okay, make your call, bro. If you choose it, then you best be curling into a ball and just taking one for the team. Don't you dare take two steps back and stand on my flipping head. Just wanted to say that. So, off topic. Is there any basis to just making tasbih after you've read an ayah of sajda? If you're not able to do the actual sajda? I don't know of that. I know that some people say it, but I don't know the evidence for it, and I don't think it's acceptable. You should make it, it's not obligatory to make sajda tilawa, but you should do the sajda of a tilawa. My mom had a pension back in the day. Can she now rely and use it? I mean, there's two aspects to a pension. If there's an ability to be able to assess the haram parts of it, because there will be some haram aspects to it, the investment return part, not the fundamental part that she contributed to, that's always going to be good. And then the majority of it is going to be good because it will be in majority contracts and with companies and whatever, but some part of it will be involved in something. And so a portion of that should be given away. If she doesn't know, then she should give a significant 5-10%, whatever, away to purify that pension. That's what should be happening. But the whole pension shouldn't be rejected, right? Just because it was, involved historically in whatever. What are the conditions that enable a woman to stop wearing hijab in front of non-mahrams? I know that it is better to always wear it. What are the conditions that enable a woman to stop wearing hijab in front of non-mahrams? I know that it is better to always wear it, but some scholars seem to say that you can take it off after reaching menopause. Others, when you are no longer interested in getting married. Others say that it means that you can take the niqab off, but you have to still wear a hijab. These all seem pretty vague, not necessarily generally applicable in the UK, and could result in quite young women removing the hijab. Okay, I understand the question now. The answer to that is that there is no basis whatsoever, and there is no evidence for any of these scholars to suggest that the hijab is linked to what people think is unattractiveness or an age of lack of sexual desire or whatever. This would be ridiculous. It would be extremely subjective. It would be any one woman saying that I'm not interested anymore, or one woman, you know, might say nobody's interested in me anymore. What do you know what men are interested in or not? What do you understand what is fitna or not? What do you even think about, you know, and who even told you that hijab was always about other people? Like if we're talking about salah, right? When you're praying at home alone, can you pray naked? Because there's no man yani in front of you. So there's more to these acts than just yani wisdom that we can ascertain. There's an act of worship. And so yeah, those scholars, they're quite well off it. So Amal is right. Caution should be the approach. Person does not yani have any basis, even if they become 90 years old and the like. Now, that being said, is the reaction to going to visit your grandma, or not your grandma, sorry, auntie, random auntie, which is not your auntie, but just, you know, just pack auntie. And she's 50 years old and she comes and slobbers you all kisses. And versus yani, the one who's 90 years old and slobbers you with kisses. The one yani, you're like, bro. And the other one, you're like, khalas, bring it in. You know what I mean? There's a difference, right? But we're not going out there and going to say that one's got to wear hijab, one's halal, one's halal. No, they both shouldn't be done. They both, there should be whatever, whatnot, blah, blah, blah. But our reaction is different. Our reaction is different. That's very, very different to hijab or not hijab or anything like that. Yeah, good question. Yeah. Next week, inshallah. So what did you say? They know that it's going to happen.
They know it's going to happen. So they choose not to, like, look
at it. You're saying, like, it happens, but they didn't get affected by it because they didn't see it, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We're going to cover that next week, inshallah. You realize you made a mistake after Taslim. So after the two prostrations of Sajda, do we make taslim again? Yes. You know, people make an error with the sajda is that they forget that this is actually the prayer. You're still in the prayer. That's what you've got to remember. Okay? So, I was praying next to someone the other day here in the masjid, and I made the ruku' comfortably. The guy next to me didn't. Clearly didn't. Meaning, it's standing part. But because it was the first rak'ah, by the time that he ended, he had forgotten. Yep, so he gave salam as like I did. Right? And that's not correct at all. I was also late. Yes, correct. Yes, sorry. I was late. And he was even later. And so after the imam gave the first salam, I stood up to do the first rak'ah, but he didn't. He must have thought that he caught it. I'm like, bro, you were later than I was, yeah? So anyway, I finished my salah and the guy's been sitting there for like, you know, 3, 4, 5 minutes because I was finishing off my one rak'ah. And I said to him that, you know that you can't, he goes, oh yeah, sugar. You go, what do I do? So we had a conversation, we had time, this, that, whatever. I said, just do two rak'ah. He goes, and then I go, and then do sajda. You're still in prayer. You are still actually in prayer. That sajda that you, that salam that you did was not, you haven't exited the prayer. Yeah? You've just introduced all kinds of stuff into it and you've got to fix it now. So he went for two sajda and then he gave salam and that was it. You know what I'm saying? So, I just realized who it was. I decided to actually hear. I thought it was some random person. Yeah, actually it was here, yeah. Anyway. My memory just come back to me. You know, you see a person, you think, oh, show us you. Yeah, any other questions, guys? Are we good? Khalas. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Wa astaghfirukallahumma wa atubu alaykum. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.